Wow, that's a spirit of quiet here, but I hope that's a spirit of anticipation. Thank you, worship team, for creating a space for us to draw near to the Lord and be prepared in going into His Word. It never fails. I absolutely love to teach and to preach and to share the Word of God. And the opportunity to do this, a month, 2 months ago, sure, I'll do it. Oh, yeah, great. And I know a lot of our guys who have been supplying and preaching have had this experience. Oh, fantastic. And then as the time draws near, then as you start preparing, you just realize, what on earth am I doing? And you just realize, you're dealing with God's Word here. And these are God's people. You better do this right. So thankfully, so many of you were praying and sent me notes and text messages or emails. And I just want to say thank you. And I know you've been doing that for others. So on behalf of the circulating team of people who have been supplying teaching, we just want to say how a cool experience to dive into God's Word as a group. You know, it's like all of us are kind of going through this journey together. And I just think that's very, very special. So I just want to say thank you for that. And on behalf of the others, I know they feel the same way. This is going to sort of start in the manner of testimony. And then we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture, which just happens to be in Luke. Well, that's pretty good news, right? It's not exactly in order of where we've been teaching through. But if you want to have your thumb in a passage of Scripture, that will be Luke 19. Luke 19. Can I just pray before we begin? Lord, there's just been so many rich words that we just sang together. I really do pray that the beauty of Christ would be upon me. And I just think about your heart for lost people, your heart for people of this world, and how you use your church to win them to yourself. Lord, we just pray that your fragrance would be apparent here today. We pray that you would continue to visit our hearts and our minds and do whatever you need to do to stir up things that need to be stirred up. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to uproot that which needs to be uprooted, things that are in us that just have to go. We invite you to do that, and we know that it's been promised that you'll do that, so we believe by faith that you will do that. And also, Lord, would you fill us with a fresh love, your love. We need it, Lord, today. So we trust you for these things, and Lord, there's this mystery of being a messenger, and so I will fight, Lord, the internal struggles of getting in the way of something so precious as your word. And I pray for the congregation as they fight the struggle of seeing the person and not hearing the message. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your message will get through to each and every heart. We trust you for this, Lord. We thank you that you're present here. We thank you for your fatherly care that we can count on today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to tell you about, I got to go on a trip this last December, and really briefly, I want to tell you one of the places I got to go. So if you want to put up the slide, the first slide, it was in the desert sand region, so in Africa. I got to visit, I went to a conference, and at this conference, next slide, there was, it was called the Global Mobilization Consultation. So what it was a whole bunch of people all around the world who just feel like their calling in life is to make sure the church sees the mission that she's involved in, all around the world. So there were people from Africa who were kind of leading this, and they were the biggest group, but there were people from Asia, South America. There was that little group I got to have a wonderful night coffee with was from Nigeria on the far left, and then there's a Brazilian guy, and they're sharing stories, and they're sharing ideas of how each of them in their country, how the Nigerian man calls Nigerians to have a heart for lost people in Nigeria and in other countries around them. And then the Brazilian, same thing, works a lot with young people. Brazil is an exploding church place where the move of God, and actually our Alliance World Fellowship, which is just a collection of the Alliance World leadership teams around the world. The presidents all gathered just now. This is separate. Just happened in Thailand. And a Brazilian is now our president. So over all of the alliance fellowships, we're being led by a Brazilian president right now. Isn't that kind of cool? So, and these are two other Nigerian women, and that one in the sort of golden-colored highlighted hair, boy, you didn't want to get in the way of her. If you didn't care about the discipleship of women in Africa, she just got up, and if there was ever someone making a point that didn't include the women, oh, man, she was on it. And it was just totally awe-inspiring. I mean, it was amazing. People praying together. You just find whatever language. We did most of the things in English. We were, you know, unfortunately, that was kind of, you know, you have to choose a language, but there are lots of languages being spoken all over the place, and sometimes you'd find a common one. Do you speak a bit of that? Do you speak? Okay. And we'd pray in that language. It was really wonderful, and this was a Kenyan, and the consultation was in Kenya, so it was a real privilege to meet some amazing people. But what I want to give you the flavor or the feeling of is that I was with 200-some people that saw the church was on the move. And they were calling one another to some radical steps of sacrifice for the sake of people who didn't even know them. People who had just had no knowledge of Christ at all. And they were in love with this vision of Jesus reaching them. And it was quite amazing. And they were from countries where the church was exploding, and it was just so exciting. And then I went from that place into one of our North African countries, where our workers are working, to visit them. And I had this really stark contrast from seeing the Church of Jesus absolutely flourishing and reaching far beyond its borders. Go to the next slide. So I was in this country. I won't say the name because we're going to record this message. But when I hit the ground there and I spent some time with the people who were working there, this is our team leaders, Richard and Miranda Enns, and that other couple, I don't know if you remember, but the man actually spoke here at this church. Was it 2 years ago, I think, that he was here. There's a young intern who was there in one of the cities from Grand Prairie, Alberta, Jana. And they were just telling me just how challenging it was even to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to even one person, to do it in a faithful way, in a careful way, in a country where there are so many opposing forces. It was just overwhelming. If you go to the next slide. I took a picture of this little sign. It said, maybe you can read the Arabic or the French. Which one? I found the French easier. But it says, it's forbidden to cross the tracks. And to me, it just summed up. It was in that country. It just summed up. Everything felt forbidden. And everyone informed on one another. There was a culture of that had been developed over many generations of different kinds of leadership that they'd had in that country. And so it's just so oppressive. In that country, if you became a believer, you received the good news, and you wanted to join a local church of people from that country, you'd be taking massive risks from your own family. But even that church would be taking a risk to even welcome you. And so they would assign somebody to meet with you for a year before they could say, come and meet the rest of your brothers and sisters. Because the risk of an informant or someone putting everyone's lives at risk was so great. Are you thankful for your freedom today to just rush out the door and grab a coffee and come to church? Do you really worry if someone giggles or thinks that's not very cool? We can't call what we experience persecution compared to that. It was quite stunning just to be there and just to feel that oppression. And after spending time with some of those leaders that I showed you the picture of, I went back. They had some meetings that they had to keep on doing, and I wasn't part of those meetings, so I could spend some time. And so I had some time alone, and I thought, you know what, I can pray. And I just thought, in my little hotel room, I said, Lord, how do I even pray? I felt despair. I felt the experience that probably they were feeling every day. I just felt like I went from flourishing, exciting, being led in worship by, you know, dynamic African church leaders, to just being this place where, can you imagine, more than a handful gathering anywhere in that country. And you know, when I said, Lord, how can I pray? I kind of prayed it despairingly. I don't know if you've ever prayed like that. Just kind of like, oh, Lord, a little bit poor me, but a little bit feeling sorry for the situation. It just looked impossible. Well, sometimes the Lord, he takes the long route and gradually moves me along to a better vision. But this particular day, for whatever reason, he gave me a vision, or a vision. I mean, that sounds really highfalutin to say vision. He put thoughts in my mind that were like an answer. They were an answer to my prayer. And they were so obviously an answer that I'm going to share them with you. Because in that country, my cuisine experience, my eating experience was way better than my spiritual experience. They eat well there. And one of the things that was amazing to me was traveling by train was seeing these incredible fruit trees. And maybe you can go to the next slide. These are these orange trees that I would see. And we went through a valley of just these trees. And it was just incredible. Like, they were really striking. Like, you're kind of the thing that makes you want to go to the window and go, you know, that's amazing. Now, I'm from Saskatchewan, so orange trees aren't exactly, you know, you guys might be thinking, orange tree, okay. It's a big deal for me. And they were in season, and things are growing, and it's just beautiful. The stark contrast of green and orange, it was very, very striking from far away. And that thought came to me. And I felt like God's saying, you can pray that the believers in this country and the ambassadors who are here with the gospel can be striking and remarkable from far away. Oh, that was good. I could pray that, sure. Then I had the next cuisine experience was going to eat at a place after we visited one particular town. And the gentleman was trying to sell all kinds of food, but he was bringing all kinds of food out. And after we'd eaten already a huge meal, so we were totally full, he brings out this huge platter of oranges and bananas all mixed together, and it just looks so amazing from close up. So here I was seeing something amazing from far away, but when I got closer, it was even better. It wasn't like a disappointment. It's not like you got closer and you're like, oh, the fruit's not actually that great. It was just looked good. No, it looked even better. It was wonderful, served on a platter. Now it was there for me on my table. That was pretty amazing. And I felt like God's saying, pray that the ambassadors and pray that the believers in this country, when you get closer, it's even better than it looks from far away. At the fragrance and the life of Jesus is now even more apparent to those that draw near. Okay, I can pray for that. So that gave me something to go on. And then, of course, what happens after that? There's only one place you can go further with the orange, right? It's to eat it. It's to consume it. To taste and see, is it really as advertised? Or is it just, you know, tasteless, you know, whatever? Well, I'll tell you, they were amazing. And that's why it's so memorable for me, because to eat these fresh oranges that had just been picked was a pretty fantastic experience, again, for the prairie kid. Absolutely satisfying. And then, well, just a beautiful image of people who step across. I can pray that people will, and this is something that's totally the work of Christ, because the ambassador brings the good news, but only one person can change the heart, and that's God himself. No one courses anyone to become a Christian. Doesn't happen. Only the Holy Spirit can cause someone to turn in their hearts, to repent, and to follow him. And he transforms them. It begins a journey of transformation. And so that was wonderful. Well, why am I telling you this? Well, it really transformed my hope. I really felt like God had taught me something about his bigger plan, even for the church. And he somehow linked these things together in a fresh way. And that's what I want to share with you today. And of course, I went to the Lord after this, because this was an amazing, great little thing to pray in this way. But I am a preacher. Like I told you. And so I'm saying, Lord, you know, it'd be better if there was a text. You know, it'd be better if I had something from the Bible. Like, is this on display somewhere? Is this happening in Scripture? Can you help me understand this? So we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to look at this amazing exemplar, the brilliant one, the full expression of God, who lived on the level of human suffering, and see, does this happen even for real? Is this really God's intent, or was this just a little prayerful moment that God did for me? Let me read to you from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. It's a beautiful story that maybe some of you, those of you who might have grown up in the church, I'm sure there are some of you, but even if you haven't, this is a great story because you just there's a lot in there, but it's a nice and short and very clear story. And it's something that really happened. It's not a parable of Jesus to teach something. It actually happened in front of the disciples. It happened in front of the community, of the people living in Jericho. So here's the story. Jesus entered Jericho. And this is Luke 19, so Jesus has been, and Luke is fairly chronological, and so Jesus has been walking and serving and doing his miracles now for quite a long time. He has a reputation, and so that's the context. And Jericho, by the way, is a major trade route. If you just look at the map, it's one of the ways you can get through across the River Jordan and through that valley and into the other part of Israel. It had been a center from ancient times. Of course, you've heard of the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Jericho is an old, old, grand city. And so Jesus is walking through it. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. That means he's a tax collector with tax collectors under him. And by the way, tax collectors took money from their fellow Jewish Israelites and then turned it back over to Rome and took a chunk for themselves. So when you see in the Bible they said sinners and tax collectors, you can kind of get the feeling of how the community felt about that. They made themselves rich at the time that they were being oppressed by a foreign occupying army. You are ostracized, and maybe for good reason. You are really despised. A chief tax collector, and he was in a... Of course, where is he going to live? In Jericho, where there's lots of taxes, lots of people going through, lots of things being purchased and sold and traded. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. So if you can highlight something there, that's a beautiful thing to highlight. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not. And I love this. As a kid, how can you forget the song that, you know, Zacchaeus was a what? A wee little man. Wow, a lot of you know this. He was a wee little man. But he could not, so because of the crowd, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead. Again, running in the scripture, it's not a dignified thing to run. It's a sort of a desperate thing. He is kind of not worrying about dignity. He wants to get a look at Jesus pretty badly. He runs ahead, and then he climbs a sycamore tree. Again, you know, he's not worrying about what anyone's thinking. He wants to see Jesus. And he climbs a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. It's just amazing to think Zacchaeus is carefully plotting. He's going down that road. I need to get here so that I can be there so that when he comes. He's plotting to encounter and to meet and to see Jesus from close up. When Jesus reaches the spot, he looks up. He looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Now, we don't know if he divinely knew this was Zacchaeus or whether someone was around him and people are going, hey, what's the tax collector doing up in a tree? You know, who is that? It's Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus. You know, who knows? It could have been that. But the invitation is clearly divine. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Jesus decides, I must stay at your house today. He invites himself over to eat at this guy's house. And the disciples must be used to this by now. I don't know. Like, oh, guess plans are changing. Take that off the itinerary. Take that off the itinerary. Jesus is going somewhere else. Sure enough, it's a tax collector. So Zacchaeus comes down at once and welcomes Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Like, this was totally not the thing that a holy person would do, at least not in their eyes. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord. Now, we can imagine This likely did not happen immediately right there. As people watched this unfold, Zacchaeus could be in his home by now. They could be enjoying the meal by now. We don't know the timing of all of this. But Zacchaeus' response to all of this is he stands up and says to Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now I give up half my possessions to the poor." 50%. Wealth is just like wealth today. He's giving up half of his wealth to the poor. "And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." It's a greater amount than even the law requires. Jesus said to him, "Today has salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," here's verse 10, and this is the theme, and really, it's the theme of the book of Luke. If you haven't been paying attention, this comes up over and over. God's redemptive plan rolling forward in fulfillment in real time in the world. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." So first we look from Zacchaeus' perspective, and let's test out this thought, this theory. Why does Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? The whole passage is predicated on the fact that there's something about Jesus that's pretty amazing from far away, isn't there? Something about whether it's the miracles, whether it's the wise teachings that he was saying. Maybe he had heard that he had received other tax collectors in other places. Whatever the case may be, the reputation of Jesus was such that he didn't even have to be there before somebody wanted to see him. That's called far away. That's called living a remarkable life. And Jesus lived this life having laid aside his majesty and his rights and privileges, it says in Philippians 2. He laid aside those things. So he was living these things in communion with his Father and filled with the Holy Spirit, as we saw in the baptism. So he was living a Spirit-filled life that was remarkable. And Zacchaeus, it was remarkable enough that Zacchaeus says, "I want a closer look. I want a closer look. I want to find out, is it as good as advertised, as I've heard it is from far away?" And let me just pause here for a second. You guys have been studying Luke. We've all been studying Luke together. What about Jesus to you at this point seems remarkable? And kids, you can participate in this. This is not rhetorical. Let me just ask you, what is the amazing things about Jesus that come to your mind when you think about Jesus? Anybody? What impresses you? He is down to earth. Absolutely. What else? Here he is, loving. Absolutely loving. He's gracious, full of grace. Yeah, had a sense of calling from God, didn't he? Yeah. So wise. Merciful. There was power. He could say to a demon, "Leave." There's power there. Yeah. And that is so much in the book of Luke. Ron just said he ministered to everybody. He really did reach beyond, whether it was a Samaritan or whether he was this. There was a lot of hints, even though he focused on the people of Israel, that this was a much bigger gospel was unfolding in front of their eyes. Well, let me just read to you. This is what John Piper, who's just a preacher from the States, way back when he was starting preaching, he started a series of the book of Luke. And just what he said about noticing the character of Christ. He said, and this was in his introduction to the sermon series. He said, "In the past month or so, I have been spending much of my personal devotional time meditating on the words of Jesus and the way he acted." By the way, that's good for anybody to do, not just preachers. "The result has been that I love this man with a newly felt longing. I long for his single-minded devotion to his Father's will to rub off on me. I long to share his profound understanding of the human heart, his ability to see through all the outer layers of our lives and into the heart. I long to have his way with words, words that always laid bare a person's real loves. And I long, like Mary, to sit at his feet and drink in drink in the living water of his teaching until it so satisfies my heart that I can be free as he was from the love of money and from the love of the praise of men and from anxiety about tomorrow. I have come away from the Gospels hungry to be holy, to be real and authentic, not to play church or play religion, not to fritter away my short life with non-essentials. And all these longings and this hunger have driven me to prayer that God would work me over and not allow me to creep along so slowly in my quest for Christ likeness. Isn't that amazing? Someone else, less articulate, but just had a rugged prayer for this same desire. Don't let me, in the form of a prayer, don't let me waste my energy anywhere else. I want to hear you, to know you, to love you. You, Jesus, are the full toolbox, the biggest vision, the doctor who can truly heal, the psychiatrist who knows me and knows how to transform my thinking and habits. You're the Savior who can actually remove the stain and take the blame. You're the coach that can develop me, affirm me, and put me into action. The commander who can send me into battle with armor, with an army, with brilliant strategy that outflanks the enemy, using perceived weakness and poverty and transforming it by your glory, and then doing it time after time after time. Jesus, you're the hero who summons courage when none comes naturally. You give me a place with the Father who draws me close and reminds me it will be okay. You are a teacher who will open my mind to ideas that blow my mind. You're the counselor who can convict me of sin I need to repent of, relationships I need to reconcile, righteous stands I need to take. Now these admirations of Jesus, you could write your own. And in fact, I encourage you to do that. The next time you have a time of quiet time with Jesus, why don't you write down all the things that impress you about Jesus? Just take the time to appreciate him and watch as even those attributes begin to fire up your soul. Because you know what? These are universal needs. Universal qualities about Jesus that all humanity longs to see in action. And actually is the desire of us. We know there's a picture of health there that we want to have for ourselves. Well, something about Jesus got Zacchaeus from mere reputation that was spreading to just pursue him. It was enough that was making him curious. Well, here's the second thing. Zacchaeus gets close up, and what happens? Jesus looks up and looks at him. Just imagine being Zacchaeus and the shock. Is Jesus good close up? He looks right at him and says, I want to be your friend. That was the Middle Eastern equivalent of saying, let's be friends. I want to come to your house to eat. Not another faithful, righteous person in that country would go into his house. But Jesus says in front of everybody, I want to be your friend. Can I come? Philip Yancey says, grace always has about it the scent of scandal. It was scandalous all around him. And here's the thing, getting closer to Jesus, the most dominant experience people have, and it was mentioned in the things that some of you were saying, is the love of God. To be closer to Jesus is to experience love. We find out that he cares, that he loves, and he's not worried about shocking the sensibilities of everyone else. Somebody who had probably stolen from all the people around him. He's like, to them, it's condoning the thief. But Jesus is after something else, as we will see. We have to remember that. This Jesus close up is the experience of love, that personal encounter. He really is better than just far away. To know him close up is now extremely intriguing. If remarkable from far away, now really amazing. But then this third thing happens. And remember, when we were talking about the oranges, we're saying there's nothing like actually tasting and seeing. And that's what happens to Zacchaeus. Because in his heart, he says, I'm done with my old way of life. This person here, I want to be like him. I want to change the way I'm living because I'm seeing something that's so great. I'm giving up my claim to owning what it is I have. And in fact, it's pretty shallow compared to this. And so he turns around. In the book of Luke, conversion is always the words following or repenting. Following is this life of imitation. Repenting is changing direction, turning. And so we even see the expressions of it. We don't actually see, did he pray a special prayer? Like what was the point of conversion? The scriptures kind of highlight the fact that there's fruit. That something's happening now in his life. That's the evidence that his faith now is in Jesus. D.L. Moody loved to preach. Restitution is a pretty good proof of a change of heart. When you're going back to the people that you've hurt and you say, I'm sorry, I own it. What can I do to make it right? That's evidence God is working in your life. Pretty amazing story, hey? But stick with me on my train of thought here, because the story starts from Zacchaeus' perspective, but verse 10, it ends with Jesus' perspective. This is powerful. What a twist in a 10-verse story, short story, no pun intended, right? It's a dad joke for my son, that's it. Because we thought Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. But guess what? Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. This was no pit stop. This was no detour. This was the plan all along. For the Son of Man, Jesus says, came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus was planning his route. Guess who else was planning his route? Jesus. He was looking for Zacchaeus. He had loved Zacchaeus from even before he had arrived, and he was after him. Let that sink in for a moment. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You see, he wasn't going out of his way. He was going on purpose. He wanted Zacchaeus to have peace with God. He wanted Zacchaeus to be free from the things that no one else could tell were ailing him. Everyone else just saw a rich man who was getting away with all kinds of terrible things. Jesus saw someone inside that was longing to be free from a shallow life he was living. And does Jesus condemn him? He manages to love him. And that's what transforms the man's heart. Pretty incredible. And let's remember this word here. To seek and to save what was lost. Jesus uses it here and he uses it in another place. The idea that people are lost is something that Jesus, it's an idea from him. And what it meant was they were out of relationship with God. It's like they had left. In fact, there's a famous story, which I won't tell, called the prodigal son. And there's a son who is lost. He's not lost like he doesn't know where he is on a map. He thinks he knows where he is. But he's lost in relationship to the Father. The brokenness of the relationship is what's talked about with the word lost. Other examples in Scripture are like sheep. So a shepherd that's caring for sheep, and a sheep wanders away. It's lost. It needs someone else to go and find it. Our sins lead us to lostness. It's the end result of living a life for ourselves is lostness. Romans says we're guilty. Sins in Isaiah that talks all about that Jesus was coming to rescue us from our sins. He says we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have gone our own way. It's a terrifying, humbling, yet totally just reality for all people. Unless God were to forgive, unless God were to rescue, lostness is our state. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This was what he was on mission to do. This is why he came. Why, Jesus? Why did you come to this earth? To seek and to save the lost. All right, let me draw a straight line now to you sitting at Ritson Road Alliance Church. Christians, church, We know that what Jesus did in the book of Luke, he continued to do in the book of Acts. It's the next book in the Bible, and it's written, or it's not the next, it goes Luke, John, Acts. But Luke is written by the same author who wrote Acts, part one and part two. And what Jesus does in the gospel, where they're following Jesus, Jesus continues to do, except by the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. So all that who Jesus was in his amazingness and his remarkability from far away, and all of his love from close up, and the fact that it leads people to repentance, that's all now to happen in the life of you and I. Straight line. And it was good for us to admire Jesus, but now we realize that's Jesus now in us. He's still wanting to seek and save the lost. He fills us with his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to make us more like Christ. So that, and this is really important because so many people stop. We're so thankful for our salvation and God comes and he fills us with the Spirit and he starts transforming us. But the Bible has a so that. The reason he does that is to make us remarkable from far away. To be close up, the people that can get a whiff of what Jesus was really like. Despite our brokenness, they see grace and mercy and love. And in the miracle of tasting and seeing, they can encounter Christ for themselves, turning their hearts and their lives over to him. Isn't that amazing? So I just think about this because it hit me in a challenging context. The idea that it was so difficult, and how often I've thought in Canada, I'm just so shy to say anything about my faith. I'm so shy, I don't know how to demonstrate the love of Christ in a way that won't offend my fellow citizens, the people that I like in my community. And here in Oshawa, maybe you feel this way too. And I realize it's the Son of Man. He's seeking and saving the lost. He's doing it through me. I better take seriously the life that he wants to change in me. I better take it seriously because it's the change he wants to do in me that's going to end up making me anywhere remarkable. It's not going to be because I say some amazing thing, some great philosophy that people are going to suddenly say, oh, tell me more. It's because the life I'm living hopefully is one of humbleness, of brokenness, of forgiveness, and of love. And the closer you get, the more you see of Jesus. Oh man, that's a lot of pressure. But it's the mission of Jesus. It's why he's making me holy. I thought it was just for me. No, Mike, it wasn't. He's making me holy, and he's making you holy so that somebody else that he loves just like he loves Zacchaeus, that they'll climb up on a tree and say, what's going on with that guy? Why is that woman so faithful? Why do they care for me? What's going on? And they can come closer and eventually know, taste and see for themselves. Let me tell you a story that illustrates this for me in stark contrast. I knew a man who often did the cleaning at the church at Eastgate Alliance Church. So he would come during the week, and I was pastoring at that church. And so we would shoot the breeze. He was a man that had very little education in his life. He was an orphan in the 30s and 40s in Ottawa. And being an orphan was a tough thing at that time and in that city. And he was placed in various different foster care homes and treated very badly in several of them. So he had endured some pretty significant abuse in his life. Tragic stuff. And I just was amazed. He was a steady usher. So some of you guys that are ushers here, it's a noble tradition. He was an usher, and he was always just ready to be there. And he loved to chat with me. And his story was quite amazing because in and out of these places, he grew up kind of a tough character. All the things that would make for a tough person who doesn't have any kind of real hope or sense of purpose and struggles deeply. His self-esteem doesn't really cut it when you had the life that he had. He served in the military, because that's one of the employment opportunities there in the 50s, and he went and served in Korea. And also, saw action there in Korea. So he was a veteran, but a challenging, challenging, tough life. I wondered how he'd become a Christian. And he said, I was driving my car, and I went to get gas at the gas station across the kitty corner from where the Alliance tabernacle was in Ottawa. We used to have a central location. Now the churches are several churches all around Ottawa. There's probably only one or two at that time. Now there's about a dozen. And he saw all these people going into church. And he asked the gas station attendant, "What's that all about? What's going on over there?" The gas station attendant totally disparagingly says, "Oh, those are the holy rollers." Don remembered that one of his foster parents used to teach the kids the Bible. He remembered something's good about that. So Don goes in. Don finds that Jesus loves him. Don gives his heart to Christ. And he serves faithfully in the church, and he marries this amazing Irish woman with a spunk of, you wouldn't believe it. She probably needed it. And they had a long, amazing marriage and amazing service in our local church. They lived lives that were remarkable of their own. Don's with Jesus now. But I remember, excuse me, sorry. I remember when, as a church, every now and then you try to do something new to reach lost people. You guys have been through that before? Say, oh, okay, what are we going to do? We're going to try this, we're going to try that. Don was conservative, and he didn't like change. And so if you tried to do something like the youth group wanted crazy lights, you know, for youth group, whatever, he'd be like, why do we have to set up these lights? Like, he didn't like that stuff. But if you ever said, it's in order that someone hears the good news of the gospel, done deal, Don is 100% there. And at one point, we were talking about sharing our campus. There was quite a bit of acreage around our Eastgate Church, and we were talking about sharing the property and giving it away, which was kind of scandalous to some people, to some of the different language groups, because they would have an opportunity to reach people for the gospel within their language group. And when Don spoke up in the meeting where everybody was giving their pros and their cons, I thought for John Don would be like, no, you know, I don't want change. And he said, oh, I've watched Jesus provide for us over and over again. And he says, if this is his will, we should do it. I'll never forget it. Friends, I just want to move to application here. I want you to keep this in your heart, but I want you to do something with it. Like, doesn't this make you want to align your life with Jesus' mission? Like, your life is worth so much more than the things that our culture tells us we need to pursue and measures importance. It's worth so much more. The desire of Jesus for you and for us is no mystery. He's alive on the earth by the Spirit in us. And this is what he wants. I already know, I can tell you. He wants to seek and save the lost. And this is how he does it. Those he saves, he transforms, and they become attractive displays of his mercy and his grace, and then of his love. And then they join the parade, and then they invite even more people to the parade. Here's the ways you can respond to this, first of all. Your own roots in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you right up front, if you've gotten stale in your walk with God, if you just say, I don't pursue God like that. Christ-likeness, I've got a good level of Christian understanding and behavior. No one would think I'm not a Christian. Oh, man, if that's what you think a Christian life is, I grieve for where your heart is. God's trying to make you an attractive display because he loves somebody right beside you. That's what he's doing. Don't let it get stale. Holiness isn't about just a character improvement and getting better and higher gold stars in your Christian life. Holiness is making a billboard of glory for other people to know who Jesus is. And I don't know why he chooses to do it through us. That's a different question. That's a great mystery. We'll come and say, God, why did you pick us? But the point of it is that it shows his glory because no one would think it would be of our own doing. So if you've gotten stale, oh, man. What do you need to do to make it different? Pray, Jesus, take me deeper. Make me remarkable to the people around me. Are you willing to go as far as he wants you to go in becoming more like Christ for the sake of the world around you? In other words, leave behind your self-made, I'm a pretty good person scale. Put it in the recycling bin. Get your eyes on becoming like him. And what you can do now about that right away, you can admit that if you're stuck on that, you're saying, I don't know how to move. Admit that you're stuck. Repent if you need to. If God brings something right now in your mind, say, stop doing that. Then stop doing that. It's his gracious way of leading us to fruitfulness. And then ask Jesus, what do I need to do to be different? And if he tells you, do it. Decide to be different. And if you need accountability, grab somebody. Because I think everybody here, I can't say for everybody, but I think there's a lot of people who would say, I'm in there too. I'll hold you accountable. Secondly, your love for men and women of this world has to be something that the world says, what's going on? Jesus, make me see people as you see them, to love as you have loved. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. You have to be willing to cross lines to love like Jesus. And it was scandalous for him to go and eat with people that no one else thought he should go and eat with, but that's who us as believers are meant to be. People who cross lines and make friends in ways that they just don't add up to anybody else. But that's who we're supposed to be. James Boyce, a preacher who's with the Lord now, but he told an amazing story. He talked about the difference between polite indifference and real love. On one hand, he said he remembered a story where a young woman had come to Christ in his city, but she had moved to another city in Canada. So when they visited with her in that city, they were traveling and they came to see her. She hadn't found a church. And so they asked all around their Christian friends and said, this new person has just come to faith and she can't find a home here in Canada. And a lot of people told him, oh, there's a good church down this street. And a lot of people told him there's a good church down that street. But nobody said, I'll go pick her up. She can come with me. She can sit with me. I'll make sure she feels welcome. And that grieved his spirit. And he said he balances that with another story. And he said there was a woman who was tremendously hostile to the gospel who attended an evangelist event in South America. And in South America, the evangelist was preaching. And someone came after and said, will you talk to this sister of mine? She's completely hostile to the gospel. She went to America. She's completely disillusioned with life. She hates God and she won't have anything to do with them. Would you please talk to her? I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I've actually been in those situations. They're like, oh, yeah, sure. I'm sure I have the magic words that will suddenly change their mind. The evangelist talked to her a little bit, just so could see hardness and bitterness and anger in her eyes. And he just said, can I pray for you? She said, okay, you can pray for me. As he prayed for her, he started to feel the weight of all that she was carrying. Not just a weird thing that God can do sometimes. He just gives us an empathy. And so he started to weep a little bit. He just started to cry for her, and he prayed for her. And then he said, okay, you can go. Kind of like thinking she was looking for the next exit immediately. And she said, no, I'm not going anywhere. You can preach to me now. Nobody's ever cried for me. There's a difference between that story A and that story B. I want to ask you, where's your love meter for people? Is it yes, I could help you, kind of? Or is it, bring them to me? I'll do what I can. Third thing, last thing that I want to say that you can do. What we can do about that right now, it's a simple question you can ask Jesus. Who? It's a who question. The first question is, what do I need to change? The second question, who am I supposed to love, Jesus? I mean, they're probably already right in your sphere because, quite frankly, you've been handpicked. Like Jesus, when he saved you, he did it on purpose. And the people around you are there on purpose. So probably the person that you can cross a line to love is nearby. it probably won't be very long before you realize, who are you supposed to cross a line to love, to welcome, to pray with, or just be there to eat with them, learn about their lives? The third thing you can do, I just want to recruit, okay? Here's a straightforward recruiting question. I want people to join this amazing international community of mobilizers. No membership fee, no special club you have to join, but to feel in your heart, I refuse to see church like a consumer, like someone who comes to receive goods and services, and I'm going to be a part of Christ's mission. I'm going to care about what Christ wants, which is to see lost people hear his good news, experience his love, both here and internationally. The word that they used there was called mobilization. Mobilize, calling people to action, moving people to action. Are you willing to be in your sphere of influence, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, a parent who's going to communicate this to their kids, whether it's going to be an elder, and elders, let me just call you out since I'm not an elder. I'm going to do this from the pulpit to my colleagues whom I highly esteem. Be mobilizers. Be people who are calling the rest of us to action. And you say, well, what if the people don't move? Call us anyways. Call us anyways, because this is why the church exists, and you're stewarding us along. And I'm grateful. This is not a condemning word at all. But it's a call. It's just a call. What about you as students? You're in universities. You're surrounded by young people who are deeply, deeply hungry for real, authentic friendship and love. And they may look happy on the outside, but they are not. We already know that. The world's full of the pain and suffering that are grabbing our young adults. You guys have been handpicked. You guys have been selected to be the light of Christ in that community where you are. Kids, you're not off the hook either. As young as you may be, you are to shine the light of Jesus where you are. He loves somebody else in your class. Have you ever thought about that? And they might be looking to get a better look. What's this Jesus all about? And you're the display of the love of God for them. I want to recruit all of you to join me in being people who call the rest of us, who are willing to influence us to see the world in this way, to break the kind of consumer mindset that afflicts the church, that starts to make it about us, and it's not about us. In fact, we don't even get satisfied when we make it about us. It's about people yet who he loves, the Zacchaeuses in our community. I just want to invite the worship team to come up, and I'm going to pray. Would you seal whatever commitment might have come across your mind? If the Holy Spirit came into your thoughts there and says, I want you to do something about that, one of those three things, the first two are largely decisions you have to make on your own. The third, if you say, I want to influence, but I don't know how, I want you to come talk to me. Because there are ways to nurture and develop that vision, to expand it around the people around you. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of having tasted the fruit, of getting forgiven, of being touched by you in so many different ways. And this is not of ourselves. Nobody can say we just got smart and we figured it out. It didn't happen like that. It happened by your grace. And so we stand here completely humbled by this, and how amazing you are. But Lord, I pray that you'd awaken your church. I pray that you'd awaken us. Just like the song it said, awaken my soul. That we'd be hungry and thirsty for the things that you want us to be hungry and thirsty for. That we'd be transformed in such a way that it makes us remarkable. Not for our sake, but for yours and those that you love. Lord Jesus, we pray for that, and then we pray, Lord, for the people in our community, the people in our lives, and the people of our international workers, too, who are just right around us watching and hungry and thirsty. And Lord, we pray that they would be able. We pray for a fresh season in our world. We pray for here in Canada of people tasting and finding out just how amazing a life given to Jesus really is. We ask this as a community, Lord, and we ask for the privilege to play a part in it. In Jesus' name, amen.